Last week, anybody remember what we talked about? We talked about life after death. What's it like when we die? What does the Bible say happens? And we talked about the book that went around, Boy Who Went to Heaven or something like that, by Alex Malarkey. I just think that's great, the name they use, Malarkey. And I mean, not that it fooled Christians, but I just, you know, it's sometimes people, we need to wake up as Christians. You know, the Bible tells us, Luke 16:8, the last part of that verse says that the children of God, or the children of the world, are wiser than the children of the world. And you see that so many times because so many Christians just go by blind faith. You know, somebody, how many of you ever seen some of this multi-level marketing that Christians get into? There was my first church in Colorado, there was a couple there that was kind of a, they were kind of the patriarch family, you know, they had all these kids under them, and they would always do these multi-level marketing things. And they would always get people in there that didn't have the money to do it. And they were always on the top of the pyramid. You know, they were always making money. Everybody else was always losing money. And when I first moved there, I'd probably been there 2 months, and somebody came and said, if these people want to come to our church, don't let them come here. And they counted like 23 churches this family had broken up. And I said, you know what? That's all up to God. If God wants them here, he'll bring them here. If he brings them here and they leave, that's his business too. And they did come for a while, and the pastor before me had left a lot of debt in this church. He ran off with another white man's wife, and I mean, I could go on and on and on. But we were trying to pay off the debt that he had left, just as Christians. And there were like 30 of us is all there were in this church. Nobody made any money. Well, this lady that was part of that family, she caught me in the grocery store one day, and she started chewing me out how that was not our responsibility to pay those debts. Those belonged to the other pastor. And I said, you know what, as Christians, for these businesses that extended credit, I said, I think we have an obligation as Christians to try to do what's right and try to pay this back. And I said, besides that, we're taking one offering a month going through this, and if you don't want to give to that, you don't have to give to it. That's the beauty of it. Well, they left the church over it. So that's okay. You know, if God wanted to keep them there, he would have kept them there. So anyway, you run across things like that. But there are Christians that will jump into things like that because whoever starts it may come across as a Christian. Oh, I'm a Christian. This is a godly thing. We're doing this all for God. And they may not be anywhere near that. You know what? The prisons are full of con men that were Christian. You know what? And what happens, all these Christians, like I say, we have blind faith. We just trust, oh, they said they're a Christian. And first thing you know, you get messed around and you didn't think it could happen to you. Well, God gave us a brain for a reason, didn't he? We got to be real careful about that. Paul told us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read it last week, that in the last days there would be many deceivers in the earth. How many of you believe we're in the last days? I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it? And, you know, the Bible says even Jesus himself doesn't know when he's going to come back. Only God the Father knows. One of these days, God will say, okay, Jesus, it's time to go. And the Bible tells us, though, that we'll know when that season is near. Jesus said we would know when the fig tree was ripe because of the fruit. Well, we see what's going on in the earth. We know the fig tree's ripe. Israel's a nation again. That usually is represented by a fig tree. We don't know when it's going to happen. It could happen right now. It could happen tomorrow. It could happen 100 years. We just don't know. But we should always live being ready for that. Paul said in the last days, though, that there would be all these deceivers that would fill the earth. And let me tell you, they're there. And you know what? They don't with big X's marked on their foreheads, do they? I'm a deceiver. Don't listen to me. Well, why are they deceivers? Because they are actually deceived themselves. Pastor David said last week, you know, we see people that are sincere, but they're sincerely wrong. I mean, Paul was that way. I mean, he was a very sincere Jewish believer. He was a Jew of the Jews, he said, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he went around, he would go get warrants to go get these Christians. He had to deliver them up, or they tried to execute. He was very sincere, wasn't he? Mm-hmm. But he was sincerely wrong. He wasn't serving God like he thought he was. There are even people out there, you're going to see it more and more. The Bible says as sin abounds, grace abounds more. So they kind of go hand in hand. As you see Satan moving more and more, you're going to see God move more and more. But did you know there are false ministers out there, false prophets that perform miracles, but they're not by God? Those things can happen. And sometimes they're trickery. Sometimes they're things by the devil. You got to realize the devil is not an equal opposite with God. He's not that powerful. But yet, we've got to realize that those things can happen, but we need to test the fruit and see if they're of God or not. Back in about 1945 to about 1955, there was this great miracle move of God. I mean, it really did happen. It's all documented, well documented. And for some reason, God started this all across this country. And I mean, miracle preachers sprung up here and there, and they had these big tents like Oral Roberts, and Jack Coe was one. William Branham was another big one. I mean, I could go in on and on. One of our history books we had to read in seminary was called All Things Are Possible by William David Harrell, I think was his name. One of the best books I've ever read. It's a college textbook, but it's about this miracle revival move of God. I should have brought it, but I've got a bound volume. They put a magazine out called Voice of Healing, and all these ministers belong to this organization called Voice of Healing. And so every month there was a magazine. I don't even know where I picked this thing up, at a bookstore somewhere. But it's a bound volume of 1 year of those magazines. And it has like a little boy that he had lost an eye in some kind of an accident, so they put a glass eye in. Well, God healed him, and he still had the glass eye, but he could see through the glass eye. They had doctors check him, everything, and he could see through. And for a year, I mean, last I heard, back even in the 70s, he was old, grown up, and he could still see through that eye. And you saw all kinds of things like that happen. Well, toward the end of about 1955, God quit doing that so much. How many of you know those people don't heal people, do they? Those preachers, they're not the healers. Jesus is the healer. Now, God can use people in that respect. That may be their calling, is to operate in the gift of miracles, the gift of faith, and that kind of thing. But by the middle of 1955, doing that so much. And so these guys had built their ministries on these miracles, these great miracles. And all of a sudden, they're not happening anymore. So what do? They start making things happen. They start getting into trickery. They have people they plant in the audience, you know, that aren't really sick, and they say they are. Believe me, it happens. And it happens today. One of the big things I saw one time, and I'm not going to tell you the name, but let's say there's two people sitting here with Barbara. Let's say the person sitting in this chair walked in with a cane, okay? And they sit it there. Well, this guy will be preaching. He says, he's you know, getting on fire and stuff, and he'll go over and he'll say, he'll grab this cane, he'll grab her and say, "Walk in the name of Jesus, walk." And he'll pull her up and say, "Run." Well, it's not her cane to begin with. And he'll take and throw it up to the front, you know, as a victory.
Well, if I'd known, I would have done it. Yeah.
But you know, it's human nature that person's not going to embarrass himself and say, "Hey, that wasn't mine." I mean, 99.9% of the time, it's not going to happen. So that's one of the tricks they use. And I mean, there's all kinds of things like that. Peter Popoff, how many of you have heard of him? He's a big name. If you watch some of these weird TV stations in the middle of the night, you'll see him sometimes. But did you ever see the show Leap of Faith with Steve Martin? He was a TV preacher, and he'd go around in a bus. Well, he was kind of a conglomeration of a bunch of different real TV preachers. Well, this Peter Popoff, somebody got to thinking, this isn't right, because he would be preaching, and he goes to all these different towns. There's another guy, I can't remember his name right now. But anyway, he goes out, and he would sit there and he'd say, Linda Johnson, just to make up a name. And he says, "You live on 103 Poplar Street." And also you hear this lady, "Oh!" And he says, "God says you have lung cancer and he's healing you. Oh! Come up here." And this lady gets up and runs up. Now, did I call that right? Is that who it was? And she's like, "Yeah!" And, you know, everybody's like, "Oh, that's God." And people are just freaking out. What the guy did, somebody got to checking into him. Somebody with that was a ham radio operator. He had a little bug in his ear that you couldn't see. And his wife has total recall. She's a very smart woman. She would go in before the meetings in the lobby and visit with these people and get to know them, what's going on and stuff. Well, then she would go to the back of the auditorium when he's preaching. And they played it one night on 2020 or one of those shows. And she's like, "Honey, can you hear me? If you can, wiggle your left finger, your little finger, you know." And he would do that stuff. And she'd start telling, "Okay, Linda Johnson over in row so-and-so lives at 103 Poplar." And they did that for years. And he made millions of dollars because Christians fall for it. Let me tell you, Christians love that stuff. They love to go to that stuff because they love seeing what? The spectacular. Kenneth Hagin said one time that stuck with me in seminary. He said, I can't get straight. He said, the miraculous and the spiritual are not always
spectacular. Things of God are not always spectacular, but yet we look for that, don't we? I'll give you a scripture in a little bit that talks about that, but you got to realize that things are not always like they appear to be. There's a big minister going around, has been for a few years now, and I'm not going to name names. All you got to do is turn on Trinity Broadcasting, you'll see. He has meetings all over the world. Yeah, first of all, he has this TV show. The TV show is his seed. Without that TV show, he has nothing. I mean, that literally goes out to thousands, if not millions, of people every day. And I mean, 24 hours a day, it's playing somewhere. That's what the seed of his ministry is. Well, as that goes out, then he starts saying, oh, we're having a miracle crusade. In L.A., we're having a miracle crusade. Seattle, you know what? He never goes to Spearman, Texas, where I grew up, where there's 3,000 people. He never goes to Amarillo, where there's only maybe 175,000 people, small city. You know, he wants to go where he's going to get all these Christians coming that are expecting to see a miracle, expecting to see something spectacular. And don't get me wrong, God does a spectacular sometimes. The Bible talks about in the book of Acts, a lot of times it talks about, just went off the top of my head, signs and wonders. A lot of times it doesn't even tell us what they were. And I've heard of some things that have happened from people I know are Christians that really saw what they saw, and you're thinking, that is the weirdest thing I've ever heard in my life. Have you ever seen anybody been drunk in the spirit? That is the weirdest. I mean, it still freaks me out. But you know what? I know it's real sometimes. It happens. How many of you have seen somebody be slain in the spirit? They pray for them, and down they go. Surely some of you have seen that. You haven't seen that? Mm-hmm. Not even on TV?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, that's scriptural. That is scriptural. A lot of times it's not. But if you look and I got the scripture written down here somewhere. Let's see. But when Jesus, when the stone was rolled away, it says an angel came and there was an earthquake because of the stone. And it says the soldiers, Roman soldiers, were terrified. And then it says they fell as dead men. The New Living Version says they fell into a deep faint. Well, guess what? The Roman soldiers were like our rangers in the army. They were the soldiers of soldiers. They didn't just fall down. So the power of God can do that. I had this lady, it's my spiritual mother. We prayed one time, and the power of God was so strong, I could barely stand up. It didn't knock me down, but I could barely stand up. I had some of the world's greatest preachers push me, and I didn't go down. And I've had people tell me, well, you just need to give in to it. Just give in to it. You know what? If God's going to knock me down, God's going to knock me down. It's not going to be anything I can do about it, right? So anyway, some of it is scriptural, though. Some of it's fake. You just don't know what. Let me see where I'm at here. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. If you don't look it up, you can. I'll read it. But Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. I'll read the New Living Translation. Jesus was approached by the Pharisees. And it says, one day the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which we know hated Jesus, didn't they? They hated him. Says they came to test Jesus. Now, where are we instructed in the Bible to test God? There's only one place I've ever found. That's in tithes and offerings. It's the only place I've ever seen in the Bible says we should test God is in giving our tithes and offerings. Because God wants us to know He's going to take care of us. And that's why He's providing for us financially. Is as we give, He gives back. But it says the Sadducees and the Pharisees, they came to test Jesus, demanding that He show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove His authority. Well, you know, right? He really didn't have to prove it to anybody, did He? Matter of fact, there was one time that all these people started gathering around Him, and it's like they were going to push Him off this cliff, and He just walked right out of the midst, and they didn't even see Him anymore. He just walked away. He didn't have to prove anything to anybody. He replied, verse 2, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow, red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. Do you know they still have that saying? Red sky at night, sailor delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. They still go by that. I mean, I guess it still works. And he says, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miraculous sign. That's what he said. Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Then Jesus left them and went away. What was the sign of Jonah? Remember what Jonah did? God said, Jonah, he was a prophet, and he said, I want you to go down to this place called Nineveh. It's in Iraq. It's still there. I want you to go down to Nineveh and I want you to preach these people and I want them to repent. These people were evil. They were known for skinning people alive. I mean, doing terrible things. And Jonah hated them.
I actually wrote a song. I should have brought my guitar and played it for you. But how he hated these people. And he's like, God, you know, he was like, if you tell me to go kill them, God, I'll go. But to go tell them to repent, that's for somebody else. I hate these people. Well, what did he do? He went down, got on a boat, going completely opposite direction than the boat that was going to Nineveh. We know the story, how he was swallowed up by a whale. A lot of us don't know. It's when he died, it talks about he went behind these bars. He died. He literally, if you read this description, he dies. I mean, he went to hell. And then all of a sudden, God decides, okay, enough's enough. I'm bringing back that whale spitzer, what a whale, a whale shark, they think. Had to be a fish. Whales can't swallow something that big. But anyway, spit him up on the shore. And so he cleans himself up and he goes and does what God says. The miraculous thing about this, those people repented and Jonah hated it. He was so mad that they repented. Isn't that crazy? I mean, God spared a whole city. No telling, I mean, maybe 200,000 or 300,000 people. You don't know. And yet he went and sat under this tree and was whining and stuff. So God sent this worm, killed the tree so he wouldn't have any shade anymore. It was like this battle between him and God. So anyway, Jesus said the only sign. Jesus, that's not something I do. But
he also gave the world's worst sermon too.
But they repented, huh?
Yeah.
I mean, so hey, if you know, and the same thing, if God can use a donkey to talk to Balaam,
yeah,
man, he can use us, can he?
Yeah.
We think he can't, but so Jesus said the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. Well, what was the sign of Jonah? God sent Jesus, and he died. Went to hell, paid our price, came back. That was the price. And isn't Jesus greater than Jonah? Mm-hmm. And yet they won't even believe that. So you look at the Sadducees. You know, they were typically, the Sadducees were pretty wealthy. They were very wealthy people, but they didn't believe in a resurrection. Well, how can you even believe in God without a resurrection? It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? I mean, you sure can't believe that the Messiah is going to be raised again if you don't believe in a resurrection. Well, the Sadducees, they tended to be more kind of like everyday Joes, kind of like us. They tend to make more of the decisions than the Sadducee and Pharisee thing, but they kind of work together, but they all hated Jesus. They really hated him. So anyway, they were there to test Jesus and said, Jesus said, the only thing you're getting is I'll be buried, raised again. Well, let's go back to our example. I forget how I got on that, but anyway, example of this preacher. He goes out, he has this TV show, and then he announces these big meetings, and he knows he's going to get 10,000, 15,000 people. He's going to get masses of people. You'll never see him come into, you wouldn't see him in this church anyway, but you won't see him in small churches. You know why? It's all about
money.
And the Bible, even there's a scripture, I should have looked it up, but it says something about they've made merchandise of you. And that's what they do. Well, anyway, he goes and he sets up these big meetings. Well, he has this big crew that he takes. And, of course, it costs a lot of money to do that. Let me tell you, if you're a pastor, it takes money to run a church. You can't just, I remember one time my first church, they actually sent our, we didn't have any money. There, we had a preacher came in and he did this big pull for money one Sunday and one Sunday morning and Sunday night. And he came in Sunday morning and said, hey, I mean, right at the last minute. And I was thinking, man, I wonder if he's going to show up or not. I mean, he came in like 1 minute to spare and he says, brother, how do you do your offering for gift speakers? And I said, well, usually we take the offering Sunday morning for the church, then we tell people we're taking a special offering tonight, you know, try to give a little extra. We work ahead, and I said, then we take a special offering at night for gift speakers. Says, well, my wife and I, we like to do our own offerings, and we like to do one every time we preach. I said, okay. I mean, I had time to argue with him about it, you know. And let me tell you, he made a pull for money, and he ended up, the little church, I mean, nobody in that church had any money. And they gave a lot more than they should ever given, you know, really. And God bless them for that. But that night, I think they took off with $700, $800. Like I said before, my salary was $525 a month if they had it, and they never had it for a month. So $700 in one Sunday morning, Sunday night, that was big money. The next Sunday, we got like $20. And I got to try to pay bills and stuff. Well, they shut our lights off because we couldn't pay the bills, you know. Anyway, so that stuff happens, and you got to be really careful of it. Of course, I was a young minister. I didn't know how to deal with it, you know. I'd probably run somebody like that off now, but, you know, not knowing what I know. But anyway, this guy I'm telling you about, he has these big meetings. Well, then all these Christians, they hear about it. You know, the ones that watch Christian TV and all this stuff, and they watch this guy and they watch all the miracles, because, you know, they're not going to ever televise any of the failures, are they? They're always going to televise these things that just look spectacular. And like I said, remember that the spiritual is not always spectacular. So they watch this and they say, oh man. Like when my first church, we were 70 miles from San Antonio. All of a sudden, oh, he's coming to San Antonio. Oh, we got to get everybody in the churches and we got to go. So all these people get together. They come from all around to these, you know, like Orlando services, all of Central Florida. People will come here and they'll go. And so here all these Christians start, maybe a tenth of a percent of the people are not Christian that come. Mostly Christians. They go in. Well, the first thing the guy does, he hires the best musicians, the best worship people you can money will buy, believe me. They get up there and they sing and people get into that, and there's these loud crescendos of music, and then it gets real quiet and loud, and what it ends up being, and you may not understand this, but it ends up being a mass hypnotism. And hypnotism, all that is power of suggestion. You know, you see people that are, well, how many of you ever seen a guy like a comedy thing with, has a group of people come up and they do the hypnotism thing, it's hilarious. Most of you probably seen that. Well, if you'll notice, the first thing they do is they have all these people out in the audience, they do a little test. And they'll say, okay, you know, they'll kind of put you like you're under a spell and your arm will come up, and they'll say, okay, you can't put your arm down no matter what. Grab it, try to pull it. Boy, you'll see people trying. Some people pull it down. Well, he just weeds them out right then. It's a little test to see who's going to have come up or not. Well, finally, out of all maybe 50 people to begin with, maybe 5 people, 10 people are pass all his tests, and he has them come up. Well, that's when he starts all the funny stuff, and everybody gets a kick out of it. He doesn't really take you over, doesn't take your mind over, but what it does is just you become open to a suggestion. Whatever he tells you, if you're persuaded that way, whatever he tells you, you're going to do it. And you know, I mean, you can remember that. When I was in high school, we had a coach, and he also taught health. And I guess they had to have other teaching jobs to justify their coaching jobs. I don't know, but I think they do that everywhere. But he was known for hypnotizing kids in class. So we kept after him. Oh, come on, Coach Freeman, we'll hypnotize somebody. And finally, a couple weeks later, he said, okay. Well, there were about 3 or 4 in our class that really fell into it. And boy, we had more fun. And we still laugh about it. We get together. So I thought, I'm going to mess with that. And he kind of shows some things to watch out for. If somebody does this, you know, get them out of it and all this stuff. Well, so my mom and dad had gone somewhere. And I was still in high school. My brother was in high school. Well, one of his buddies was spending the night. So I hypnotized him. Well, he started kind of giving some of these weird actions and stuff. So I just took him out of it. We didn't think much about it. Well, maybe a year later, one of my younger brother's other friends who lived on the other side of the block down the street, he was over, hypnotized him, and we had the most hilarious night you'd ever believe. I mean, it was just crazy. And so I gave him a post-hypnotic suggestion, which I said, anytime I walk up to you and snap my finger, you're going to go out. Well, all night, every time I do it, bam, boom, out he'd go. And he'd be like, no! Out he'd go. And I mean, we had more fun. Well, anyway, about 2 weeks later at school, him and about 15 other boys came running up to him, and he goes, it won't work! It won't work! And I said, what? He says, snapping your fingers. He said, it's not going to work anymore. I said, okay. And it didn't work because he didn't want it to, right? It's a power of suggestion. So anyway, all these Christians, they go to these big meetings, and they watch, they get involved in this music, and this, I mean, it's great music, and I mean, if it was me, I'd pay the biggest money I could pay for the biggest singers and everything else I'd get, biggest musicians, and they go through all this stuff. Well, then, the preacher starts doing the Holy Spirit is here. Oh, I can feel the wind. Shh. I mean, seriously, it sounds silly, doesn't it? But that's what he does. Into that. And then, first thing he'll say, God's moving. The Holy Spirit's moving. I can sense people being healed and all this. And they'll say, now, okay, now I want you to come up. If God's moving in your life, come up. Well, watch. And you won't see, they won't televise as much. But down in the front, they have all these people there to weed out different people. Same thing with you're doing the test as a hypnotist. You're weeding out by, you know, if they can pull their hand down when you say they can't, they're not coming up here because they're not going to play. So all these people will weed out these people that aren't going to play. The ones that are, man, right up on stage they come. Well, you've seen the guy, he'll take his coat and wave it at him, down they go. And I saw the other day one on YouTube, he had all these preachers, and he says, Jesus is here, Jesus is right here. And of course, nobody could see him, and Jesus wasn't talking to anybody but him. But he said, Jesus is here, and he wants all you preachers to walk up. So the first one starts walking up there, he's got his eyes closed. He gets about right here, and he falls over. Well, the next one comes up and falls on top of him, and it just keeps falling. Well, finally, one of them keeps walking, and he almost walks off the end of the stage. So he catches him, turns him around. See, and finally, this preacher says, hey, you've got to fall down. Just let the Holy Spirit do it to you, you know. So anyway, but you'll see that kind of stuff. The Bible does talk about signs and wonders, and let me tell you, God can do anything he wants to do, but beware of that kind of stuff. Really, beware of that. This same preacher, my cousin, she just lives south of Oklahoma City, a little town called Tuttle, which I think is redneck for little town in Oklahoma. But she was going to a big church back then, and this same preacher was there. It's probably been 30 years ago, and they had people come up in a prayer line, and he was praying for them, and this little old lady was probably 80-something, prayed for her, and she fell down. Well, you know, they have catchers and all that stuff. But if God's going to knock you down, you don't need a catcher, right? I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to not let you get hurt if he really knocks you down, I believe. Well, anyway, then all of a sudden there's this guy my size. The same preacher prays for him. He falls on top of this old woman, and she starts crying out, help me, help me, I'm hurt, help me. And this preacher says, leave her alone, that's the Holy Spirit. Leave her alone. She died. And so anyway, there was some kind of agreement made between him and this church and this family, and it could never be disclosed, you know, for it to go through. Well, what I'm telling you is those things can happen. God can, and believe me, I believe in miracles more than anybody. I've seen miracles happen, and I know were miracles. But let me tell you, there are deceivers out there. There are a lot of them out there. And they're getting worse and worse. They're going to get worse and worse. So how do we deal with that? How do we really know? It's like this lady, my spiritual mother, told me about this preacher I'm telling you about. She said, well, Jay, he preaches the word. And I said, you know what? If I was going to steal people's money, I'd preach the word. Well, how do we know? Well, the Bible, first of all, says we know them by their fruit, right? And then we get into the Word of God, and there's a thing called, when we know the spirits. Discernment of spirits. And we can do that by getting in the Word, and we think, well, how does that make me know? Well, there's something about when you get the Word of God inside of you that God can, you may not know exactly what it is, about, but you'll know there's something not right. You know, I've told you that the old saying about to be led by God, to be led by red lights. Remember me talking about that? You know, if you feel like God wants you to do something, well, do it. Unless you have some kind of check in your spirit or a red light that says stop, and then pray and find out what's going on. Otherwise, really, you're a child of God. You can do whatever you want to do. God will let you do that. But if you get a red light, stop. It's the same with these preachers. If you're watching these people and something doesn't quite feel right, step back and pray about it and listen.
Joyce Myers calls it a knowing in your spirit.
Yeah.
It's like there's just something there. You can't necessarily explain it, but there's something, a check in your, you just know that there's something not right about it.
Well, the Holy Spirit lives in you, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. Barbara.
Well, we went to a church where we ended up being because the preacher up there asked this couple to leave the church because they had been tithing.
Really?
All of his sermons was all about tithing.
Yeah.
He had to tithe.
Yeah.
And he'd come in there with gold and diamonds all over him, with bodyguards, and drove a Hummer.
Wow.
And we were asked as congregation members to donate $1,000 so that they could put a grand piano on this man's
beware.
That's it.
I've seen that kind of stuff too. You know, the guy that started the seminary I went to, Kenneth Hagin, one of the most godly men of God I've ever known. And I mean, he drove an old Ford Bronco for years. I mean, he was running some big ministry stuff. And I mean, I worked in security in that ministry too. And I saw the inner workings, believe me, and everything. And it was a ministry of integrity. But I mean, he drove this old Bronco, and finally somebody said, hey, why don't we take an offering and buy him a nice car? You know, he's driven this thing for years. And they did. And I mean, that's okay. But yet, years later, after he passed away, his son, and I got to give his son some grace. You'd have to know him. His wife is really smart. But one day, they had been stuck. They just built a big sanctuary at that time, and it's a little bigger than this one. It's huge. And they needed it because they were always like every year they have a they call it camp meeting, and everybody, their friends, this ministry come, and they always were holding it downtown in the Civic Center in Tulsa. So they had to rent all that stuff, and it just made more sense to have a regular. They were using an old warehouse as a church, is what they were doing for years. So they finally built this church. Well, then one day he gets up and tells everybody he wants to buy his wife a completely restored 1954, 56, something like that, Ford Thunderbird. That was buku bucks, you know. Well, some people were good with it, but some said, man, I can't even feed my kids. And here, you know, you're shaming me for not giving money for this. Well, then they had bought a plane. And I understand they could probably use a plane. I mean, they started Ramas. They had three when I went. They had one here in America, one in South America, and one in Australia. And it's a great ministry, I really believe it. So then they decided they want to do these smaller Ramas, and they've gone in like 30 or 40 countries now. Well, they bought this jet, and when they started having to go overseas more, it couldn't go overseas. It burned too much fuel, and there's a lot of these things. So they needed another jet. Well, they could have bought one for about $2 million. Well, Ken Jr. wanted one that was $20 million. And then they also have a big Tulsa boat show. You know, there's lots of lakes around Tulsa. My buddy is the head security guard there, and he and I worked there together when I was in school. I worked the police department for 8 hours, and then run down and switch uniforms and work another 8 hours when I wasn't going to school there. Well, this buddy of mine got on later. Now he's head security guard, has been for years. His wife was down at the boat show one day, and there's this big yacht, you know, like a houseboat type yacht, and it said, "Congratulations, Raymond Church," and this big banner on the side. And his wife's friend said, some cowboy guy came in and ripped that sign up. Well, it was Ken Jr. And they had bought this thing. I don't know if it's just for his family or so they could take friends and guests out. It wasn't for the ministry. I got a problem with that. I mean, come on. If you want to save your money, I mean, you know, ministers need to make a salary. The Bible says, don't tread the mouth of the ox that don't muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads the grain. But that kind of stuff, I've seen it. And you know what? Tithing is good. God does want us to tithe. He does want us to give offerings, and that's how he provides for us. But when it's somebody saying, you got to give it to me so I can wear another Rolex, or, man, beware of that stuff. But it's all over, and it's going to get worse. So, and a lot of Christians are going to fall for it, and then when it comes down to it, they're going to quit serving God. You're going to say, well, look what that guy did. That's exactly what Satan wants them to do. So, anyway, end times deceivers. And then we're going to talk about the rapture of the church. We're going to finish this up week after next. I'll be in Utah next week. Thank God. I told Barbara, if anything happens to me again health-wise, send my dead body up there so I can see my grandkids, whether I'm dead or alive. Anyway, so.
No pressure.
Yeah, no pressure. You can cremate me first, too. I don't care. Anyway, let's talk about the rapture.
You got 5 minutes, honey.
Okay, we're going to just do a little bit. Talk about some arguments against it. And then we'll talk about the rest of it later. That's good. Give me more time next time. But anyway, there are a lot of preachers who don't believe in a rapture. There's some that believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, the post-tribulation rapture, and the mid-tribulation rapture. So we're going to get into all that stuff later. But let's start off with some arguments against the rapture. I've heard Pastor David come up with this one. Another one. I'll tell you in a minute. First argument is the word rapture is never used in the Bible. Well, you know, did you know that the word Bible is never used in the Bible? Ever. You cannot find the word Bible in the Bible. There are a lot of words like that you can't find. All that a rapture means is a catching away. And there's more than one rapture in the Bible, not just the church being taken off the earth. There's a reason the rapture has to happen, and we'll get into that later. The rapture has to happen for everything else in this timeline for the end of the world to come. It has to happen. And we'll talk about all that. The term rapture simply means a catching away, taking somebody from here to there. A lot of people say, well, the idea of a rapture didn't even come into the church until the 1800s by a guy by the name of John Nelson Darby. Have anybody heard of him? He actually started teaching this rapture. There were a couple other guys, and it's true, he did teach pre-tribulation rapture. There were a couple other guys. One was a Catholic priest named Manuel Lacunza, and another was a minister in the 1700s named Morgan Edwards, published an essay about it. Well, I don't have any problem with that. There are many things that God keeps secret until a certain time. You know, the age of grace that we live in, we're going to talk about that in a little bit. Man, the prophets in the Old Testament, they didn't know it. They didn't see it. They saw everything else, but they did not see this age of grace. God did not let them see it. They had no clue. So for somebody all of a sudden in late 1700s, 1800s, start saying, God's going to take this one generation off, I don't have any problem with that. Even in the book of Daniel, in verse chapter 12, verse 4, God told Daniel, he says, but you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret. Seal up the book, and this is talking about the end times, until the time of the end, when many will rush here and there, and knowledge will increase. The King James says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be vastly increased. You know what? You can get on a jet now in a matter of a few hours, be halfway around the world. Is there ever a time that we have before lived where we could run to and fro? It's crazy.
There's a jet today, a regular passenger jet, that can pretty much take you from one point to another.
Yeah, it's crazy, isn't it?
One way.
Without ever fueling up? Or
yeah.
Wow, that's amazing to me. And in just a few hours. I don't get it. But, I mean, we live in an amazing time. So when God sometimes keeps something secret for until it's time for it to be revealed, I don't have any problem with that. And I'm going to give you, you know, how many of you have read the books by LaHaye, what's his name, about being taken about the rapture? Left Behind. How many of you read those or watched the movie? Okay. I'm going to give you my idea. Well, I believe God's given me some revelation on the rapture. It's completely different. And I can't prove it, but you can't prove I'm wrong either. So, anyway, we get back in. I'm going to talk to you about that. Yeah, that's safe, huh? And we'll know when it happens. So, and like somebody said one time, they said, I'm perfectly willing to wait till I get to heaven to prove to all of you I was right. So, anyway, I do that sometimes. Sometimes people look at me like I'm being really cocky, and I shouldn't do that, I guess. But it's just out of fun. Yeah, no kidding. You're right. That would be bad. So anyway, this idea of a rapture really became prominent in the 1800s. You think about before, what was the church? The church was the Catholic Church, right? I mean, they're pretty much, other than that, there was the church, but they were secretive. I mean, here and there, because they were persecuted. And it was the Catholic Church was the one that was big, and the Romans ran it. So you got to realize there were other teachings going on all the time other than the Catholic Church. So I believe this has always been taught because Paul talked about this catching away, and I believe it's always been taught in the church. Like I said, some people believe in a pre-tribulation. The tribulation, what we're talking about, if you go in the book of Daniel, it talks about a 70th week of years. And so that 70th week of years is a seven-year period. And if you look in the Hebrew, it actually means Jacob's trouble, what we call the Great Tribulation. And what's going to happen is, we live in the age of grace, okay, where anybody can get saved. All you have to do is cry out to the Lord. Well, when that started, I believe, you ask 10 preachers, you'll get 10 ideas of when they think it started, the age of grace. Some believe it started the day of Pentecost. I believe it started in John 20:22, when Jesus came into that room after he had gone to heaven and performed the job as high priest and as the Lamb. And he came back and he walks in the room and it says he walked up and breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. I believe that's when the age of grace started, because I believe that's when they got saved. Some preachers say, no, they didn't get saved then. What then happened? I mean, he breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. They didn't get saved? I believe they did. Well, anyway, so you can get all these ideas, but what happened when the age of grace started, it stopped the age of the law that we were under. There was this age of the law that went on, and I mean, they can tell you exactly how many years it was and everything. And then there's going to be this thing called the age of the grace. The age of grace, nobody knows how long it's going to go. But all of a sudden, one of these days, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to remove all of us that are in the church. They're alive and remain, the Bible says. We'll talk about that, what that means. He's going to take us off and take us to heaven. And guess what? There's not going to be any Christians left on earth. And so we're going to talk about my idea of what I think is going to happen. So, let's see, what are some other reasons against the tribulation? I've got them all written down here in numbers. I can just find my numbers. So if you ever want to look at my notes online, it's got all this stuff in there. There's lots of... Oh, another one is a lot of people think that people that believe in the rapture think that it's a way that God's going to let them get out of persecution. Well, the Bible says those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. How many of you know that, well, in the 20th century, more Christians were martyred than all the Christians before, from the time of Jesus until then. Just in those 100 years, from 1900 to 2000, more Christians were killed for their faith in Christ than all that before. The rapture is not to get us out of persecution. The rapture is an end time that God's got to take us off this earth so something else can happen. We'll talk about that. I wrote down some statistics and my nose is running like crazy. Sorry, but I want to read you some of these statistics. Thank you so much. Excuse me. Much better. I'm kind of off my notes, so I'm trying to find these. Okay, here we go. Okay, between AD 33 and 2000, the year 2000, 16 years ago, over 70 million Christians were martyred. That's a conservative estimate. 70 million. About half of those died in the 20th century, 1900s. That means about 35 million. Most of those died in Russia from about 1921 till 1980 under regimes of Stalin and all those guys. So believe me, there is persecution going on all the time. One thing I read said 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for the faith. That's not even near. That's not even near. 180 that every month, that's what? How many? That's what, three a day? All right, now six a day. That's not even close. If you look at some other statistics, it says on average, almost 160,000 Christians worldwide are martyred for their faith every year. That's 438 a day around the world. The worst places are North Korea. Second, you wouldn't believe this, is Iraq. Christians dying for their faith. After we went in and did a war and, you know, set all of them up and stuff. And matter of fact, most of the, let me just read this. Christians in more than 60 countries, and we'll close with this. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Christ. So a lot of people in their own country, you know, their government killing them for being Christian. One of the worst countries in the world for persecution of Christians is North Korea. With the exception of four official state-controlled churches in Pyongyang, Christians in North Korea face the risk of detention in the prison camps, severe torture, and in some cases, execution for practicing their religious beliefs. They go three generations deep. If you get caught being a Christian, you, your children, your grandchildren are going to live in concentration camps. Not just you, three generations. Yeah, it's terrible, isn't it? North Koreans suspected of having contact with South Korean or other foreign missionaries in China, and those caught in possession of a Bible have been known to be executed. I mean, it's common. In 41 of 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. Of course, we know that, don't we? I want to read this one other thing and we're going to quit. As the New American Magazine, I think it is, documented extensively after an in-depth investigation, United States government meddling has been closely linked to Christian persecution around the globe. That's United States meddling in other countries' business has been closely linked to persecution for Christians. This is especially in the Middle East. From funding regimes and organizations that ruthlessly persecute believers to overthrowing governments that protected Christians and allowing Islamists to take over, Washington's machinations have featured prominently in the growing terror facing Christians of Christian or followers of Christ worldwide. In fact, some of the worst persecutors of Christians actually are top United States government allies, such as the dictatorship ruling Saudi Arabia. Others, in addition to being allies, are also top recipients of foreign aid. The government of Pakistan, for example, or Afghanistan, and the Ivory Coast, meanwhile, the Obama administration and the United Nations helped overthrow the Christian president and replaced him with a Muslim central banker whose militias slaughtered countless innocent Christians on the path to seizing power. These are facts. Look in the White House. The White House is full of Muslims. You don't hear much about it, do you? Many, many, many of Obama's heads of departments are Muslim. It's a fact. So all these countries, we give Saudi Arabia all this money, and what do? They kill Christians. Look at Iraq. Like I say, we fought a war over there, and what happens? We step out and let them do their thing, and they kill all the Christians. I mean, the Christians had to leave, and of course, they're killing Muslims too. They're killing everybody.
So in DR today, that London just elected their first Muslim mayor.
The first time ever in a Western city. Yep. Yeah. You know what's happening? There's going to be so many Muslims, you can't stop it. I've always said, like the little
Sharia law.
Yep. The little town I grew up in Texas, there are about 3,000 people. The whole county, there's about 5,000 people. Well, what would happen if a bunch of Muslims wanted to move in, or some other religious sect that was violent, say they want to move into that county? Wouldn't take very many of them to be able to first elect the sheriff, elect, you know, county commissioners. I mean, it really would be very easy. So where are the people that have lived there all their lives? Where are they? Because of this democracy, which really was supposed to be a republic, which is a little different, but they're out. Too bad. Well, you know, my great-grandparents lived here. My grandparents lived here. My mom and dad lived here. Well, Muslims, by democratic rule, they rule. And they're going to put Sharia law in. Nothing you can do about it. So it's something very serious to think about. You know, we have our congressmen and different people that want to, we have presidential candidates that want to keep allowing these people to come into this country. Somebody, one news station the other day looked up to see how many were coming, wanting to come into Florida. It was like 100,000, I think I read. Maybe 10,000, but I think it was 100,000 Muslims who have already put in to come into Florida. So something to watch. All right, we'll stop there.